Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back for the last half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, it's Friday, October the 17th, and tomorrow the church is going to be remembering one of the great evangelists, Luke. He's known as the physician. He's a companion of St. Paul. Was he a disciple of Jesus Christ even before his name is mentioned? When he writes his gospel, he does something interesting at the beginning, even before he gets to the story of Christ himself, which of course is the real deal. He explains to his reader what he's about to do, an orderly account, he says. Not that the other Gospels aren't orderly, but Luke has set out to do his research and to tell the story like no one has told it before. Why is this? And where did he get his information? Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. He's assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, welcome back.
Thanks much. Good to be with you, Todd.
Where do you think Luke gets all the information he says he has gathered together carefully and arranged for his gospel?
Well, you bring up a good point, and I guess we have to talk about this as Christians. We call our scriptures apostolic. That is to say, we claim that our scriptures are based on the eyewitness accounts. Our gospels are based on eyewitness accounts of the story of Jesus Christ, people who were there on the scene. And that's not the eyewitness account of one, but we have multiple sources. And in the case of Matthew and John, they're both members of they're both apostles. They're both numbered among the 12. So they were with our Lord during his three-year ministry. Luke is a little bit different. Luke is, as you say, a companion of Paul, also an apostle. But he writes in a different way. He writes as an historian. So he mentions eyewitnesses. That's to say, his account is based on, he has to do the work of an historian and do a little research. So he goes to the people who were there at the time. And as far as an orderly account, I think it's kind of interesting. He says many have undertaken to write an orderly account. My guess is he really means Matthew there, because nothing is more orderly than the Gospel of Matthew. It's broken up into five sections. Now, Luke is going to tell a little bit different kind of an account. It's going to be a history. It's really a history not only of the story of Jesus, but the story of Jesus as the founder of the Christian church. And he's telling this story to a largely Gentile Christian world, saying, how did we get... here we are with our church, let's say in Rome or in Ephesus. How is it that the Christian church came into being? And he tells that story. And it is based on, as he says, those eyewitnesses, those people who saw it. And so he had to do some research. And I think, for instance, he's talking in his infancy narrative, he's talking to people like to Mary herself, the mother of our Lord. And like there are little interesting things. For instance, it says in the infancy narrative concerning Mary, she took all these things and she pondered, stored them up and pondered them in her heart, which means that they were really relying on, that Luke was relying on there, the eyewitness, I suppose, not of the apostles, but of Mary for the story of Jesus as an infant and then also later as a 12-year-old child.
Since we do know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Luke is one of Paul's traveling companions, we have these famous we's in the book of Acts, also authored by Luke. Can we detect, if we study Luke and Paul together, perhaps traces of Paul's own preaching, although Paul would have had these things probably by way of special revelation from Christ himself. But is Paul's preaching in evidence at any place in the Gospel of Luke?
You know, I don't like to go that route, and that's the kind of the way I was taught. But I think in a way it does a disservice to Luke, because I think too often Luke is thought of as like the junior companion of Paul, which of course in a way he is. But I think the thing about Luke is he's his own man. So that, interestingly, I teach the Gospel of Mark, and I love teaching Mark as well. When I read the Gospel of Mark, and Mark was actually, he did travel with Paul very early on when he was a young man, and then he got kicked out of the group by Paul later. But I think when you read the Gospel of Mark, it shows a lot of evidence of Pauline-type phrasing, the way Paul preaches. I don't think Luke is like that. Really, Paul is kind of the preacher, the prophet, the straw. I mean, he's the guy who from the pulpit is going to say what needs to be said. With Luke, though, it's a different kind of preaching. It's a preaching that has sweetness in it and beauty, and he's a storyteller. And he really does work on the heart in a different kind of a way. So I mean, he was a great supporter of Paul, but he's a different kind of a fellow. Let's put it that way.
Do we have a firm idea of when Luke would have written his account and its relationship to the other Gospels?
Yeah, this is a matter of some controversy. If you get a standard textbook, you'll hear that Mark was the first around 70 A.D., and then Matthew and Luke followed, maybe Luke around 90. I don't think that's right. My guess is Luke is writing off of Matthew. That's to say, what were Luke's sources? Well, one of Luke's sources, I think, is an obvious one. He knew the Gospel of Matthew, so he was able to use that as a kind of base and then, you know, tell his story a little bit differently. At the same time, I think that I would place Luke around the year 58 to 60, and I would place it the same time that Paul writes Romans. And the epistle to Romans is a letter really of reconciliation. There he's telling largely Gentile Christians that they need to come to peace with the Jewish church. There's that beautiful section in Romans 9 through 11. And there Paul is reminding the people, he says, you know, we're part of this vine, which is the church, but we're grafted onto Israel. We're grafted onto the Old Testament people. We are their spiritual heirs. And I think that that's what Luke is trying to do. He presents the Christian people as the natural heirs or successors to the Jewish people as the people of God. So he presents Israel in a very positive light. I mean, when you look at Zechariah and Simeon and Anna, they are all devout, wonderful people who are looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And it's from those good roots that Christianity then springs forth.
So it may, in fact, be occasioned by an effort on both Luke and Paul's part.
There I have to give it to you. I think you're right there. There is an example of two different authors, but companions who are tackling this same question. And it's again, we might take it for granted what a great thing Luke did, but I can easily envisage Gentile Christians saying, I don't want to have anything more to do with that Jewish faith, with that old circumcision, with those sacrifices. And I could see them saying, throwing out the Old Testament entirely and saying, we want the New Testament, we want Jesus Christ. And I think Paul in Romans, and you're right, and Luke in his gospel, and then in the book of Acts, shows we shouldn't think that way. The Old Testament people, we are part of, they're part of us, and we're part of them. We are part of the one family of God. So that the story of Abraham is our story, the story of Moses is our story, and so we really are first, like Paul says in Romans, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, but it's a natural progression.
Okay, I remember one of my seminary professors, and feel free to disagree because I know seminary professors disagree with each other all the time, but one of mine said, one of the most unfortunate accidents of the arrangement of the New Testament is the interjection of John's gospel, as good as it is, between Luke and Acts, because Luke and Acts are intended to be viewed as two parts of one continuous work. With about a minute here, do you agree?
Your question was that one of the accidents, canonically, was that Luke and Acts were separated. And it is an interesting question because the two works do belong together. At least when I think about the way Luke wrote, he is writing with the end in mind. For instance, when he begins his gospel, he's writing in a very Greco-Roman. I think he's already thinking of the way Acts will end, where it ends in Rome. And even the way, think about the way he tells his birth story. Jesus is born during the days of Caesar. In those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Once you talk about Caesar Augustus, you're already talking about the Roman emperor, which means that Jesus' birth is going to have an impact not only on Israel, but upon the whole Roman Empire, upon the whole world. So in that sense, I do think Luke and Acts belong together. The fact that the church, though, decided to divide it, I think, is instructive. Because of this, is Acts is not on the same level as Luke. Acts is a wonderful story. I love to teach Acts. I mean, I've been teaching Acts now for a few years, and it's fascinating. But we don't stand for the reading of the book of Acts. It's this continuing story of the church, but it is not on the same level as the telling of the story of the life of our Lord. So I think for that reason, it was separated.
So while Luke is certainly writing with both stories, as we think of them, in mind, it sounds as though, folks, that the Gospel of Luke does stand head and shoulders above his second part of his work, Acts, because it focuses on the thing that Luke wanted us all to focus on. In fact, the thing that the apostles in the Acts of the Apostles themselves were focusing on in their preaching and their teaching, nothing other than the life and work, the death and the resurrection for sinners of Jesus Christ himself. When we come back from this break, 10 more minutes with Dr. Peter Scair. We're talking about Luke the Evangelist. Tomorrow, Saturday, the church will be remembering Luke. We'll see what's worth remembering about Luke, who he is writing to when he writes to O Theophilus, and is it really important that Luke is called a physician? Stay tuned. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Catholic bishops speak out on unethical stem cell research.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops has issued a long-awaited statement condemning embryonic stem cell research. Calling it a direct attack on human life, the statement also castigated the use of public funds for embryonic research, and went on to say, quote, "While human life is threatened in many ways in our society, the destruction of human embryos for research confronts us in a stark new way. As believers who recognize each human life as the gift of an infinitely loving God, we insist that every human being, however small or seemingly insignificant, matters to God."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to the last 10 minutes of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about Luke the Evangelist this Friday, October the 17th. Of course, tomorrow the church remembers Luke the Evangelist. Peter, let's talk about Theophilus. He is referred to at the beginning of both of Luke's works, his gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. Is this a real guy, or is it just a literary device that Luke is using to address the general reader?
Well, Todd, I do think, I would say it's a real person, and I guess there's some question, or has been some question about it, because of the name, Theophilus, which means, Theo means God, the Philos part is love, so is the name, he's writing to a lover of God, or to one who is loved by God. Now, my guess is Theophilus might have received this name if he were a pagan. He might have received this name in his baptism. And now Theophilus, I think, is a very real person. What he would have done for Luke is something very necessary. He would have been the patron for Luke. That is to say, he would have provided the financial backing. And certainly, you know, in our churches, we need people like this. In your radio show, people donate their money, and by doing that, they're able to enable the gospel to be preached via the airwaves, you know, all over the world. And Theophilus is just that kind of a person, I think. He is a person who is a catechumen, he has become a Christian, and now he's supporting Luke's great work, enabling him to write this great gospel and the book of Acts.
How much hay should we make of the fact that Paul at one point refers to Luke as the physician?
You know, it can be overplayed, I think. I think Luke is the physician. As long as we remember first, he's the evangelist. That's why I like the way you've been discussing him. He's the gospel writer. He writes a fourth of the New Testament. Now, you know, people have made some note. For instance, they say, well, Luke does display a little extra knowledge when it comes to Jesus' healing ministry. I don't think that's all that significant. One thing I suppose we could gather from that is Luke does show that Jesus' ministry really is kind of all-inclusive. That's to say, he has come to forgive our sins and bring us, in that sense, also healing of body and soul. So if there's a great physician, it's if Luke is a physician, it should all the more remind us, though, that Jesus, in fact, finally is the great physician of body and soul.
What do we know about Luke's relationship to St. Paul? We've talked a little bit about it already, but we're given to believe that in the first part of Acts, he's not writing from direct eyewitness knowledge of the events that he's recording. And then at some point, he's with Paul, indicated by this plural first-person pronoun, we, and then that drops off again and it becomes third-person again. What do we know about this relationship?
Well, Luke is, I guess we'd have to say, is the junior partner. He is a great aid for Paul in his ministry, and I think their personalities balanced, you know, in the sense that Paul has such a strong personality. I think he needed somebody who was kind of on the gentler side, and Luke is that person. And but now Luke is a companion of Paul, and he's, I think, even when he's writing his gospel, he's already thinking of the ministry of Paul, so that as he writes the climactic phrase of the gospel, the book of Acts is, and so we came to Rome. The idea is, and that's not just Paul, but by we, it's Paul and Luke, really the entire Christian movement, the Christian church, as they're encapsulated in this pair, this, missionary pair. So Luke is there. We have other evidence, you know, he is his own man. He's on Paul's missionary journeys, but he's also serving as pastor, and you know, he's a minister in his own right.
The book of Acts seems to, and maybe I'm being too hard on the end of the book, but it seems to kind of trail off. And many have noted that it does end, while, you know, giving such great promise in the opening, It's very beautifully written, thematically written, and then ends kind of with a whimper. Do you agree?
Well, you know, I teach the book of Acts, and I'm going to make a vow the next time I teach the book of Acts that I'm going to start like in chapter 15 or 16, because I never get to the end, because I think you're right. The stuff, it's so front-loaded, the dynamic stuff, it seems like it's all there at the beginning. But then the ending, the way it ends, is absolutely magnificent, because it shows you a picture of what the church is like. That is to say, the church finally gets to Rome, and it should be a triumphant procession, just like when Jesus goes to Jerusalem. It should be a triumphant procession. Aha, the church is coming to Rome, the capital of the empire, and the gospel is going to sweep forward. Well, it doesn't happen that way. They get to Rome, but Paul's under house arrest. So Paul is in prison. Now, does that mean it's the end of the story? No, because Paul continues to preach while he's in prison under house arrest. He continues to speak the word of God. And I think that's a picture of the church. We're not triumphalists. That's to say, there's never going to come a day when everybody's going to love the church and everybody's going to love us for preaching the gospel. If you're looking for that, you know, you've gone to the wrong place. What's going to happen, though, is the church is continually to be persecuted. The church will continue to have obstacles and undergo suffering. However, in the midst of that suffering, like St. Paul at the end, he's under house arrest, but in the midst of that, the gospel continues to be preached. And that's the message of Acts. So it does end, it kind of trails off, but I think it's also a way of saying, you know what, we're still living the book of Acts. The history of God's people, the church, continues beyond the 28th chapter or whatever it is, that we're continuing to live the story of God's church as the gospel is being proclaimed throughout the world.
You've talked about the remarkable features of Luke's gospel that set it apart or distinguish it from the other gospel writers. One of them for me is the post-resurrection Emmaus account, which is unknown in the other gospels, at least we're given to believe, and have led some to wonder whether or not Luke might be pseudonymously telling his own post-resurrection appearance story here, that he may well have been one of the hangers-on among the larger group of disciples, and he's telling his story of seeing the risen Christ. Do you buy it, or do you think it's just more good research on the part of this extraordinary historian?
Well, I think theologically, that story of the Emmaus account is so important for Luke that he would have included it, whether he himself was... It's not simply him writing himself on the scene, because in that wonderful scene, Jesus, the risen Lord, is made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And it's a way of saying, and this is a Lucan theme, we're on a journey in life. Life is a pilgrimage. You know, step by step we walk, but we walk with our Lord. And as we're walking with our Lord, on this faith walk, if you want to call it that, our Lord continues to preach to us in the church, and he continues to make himself known in the breaking of the bread. But now, was Luke part of the scene during Jesus' ministry? I think that's a good possibility. There is the ancient writer Hippolytus, when he lists the Luke is the one in Luke 10, I believe, who lists that Jesus says that Jesus sent out 70 disciples or 70 men out. And I don't think those are just 70 Christians. You know, I think that they are actually 70 seminarians. But Jesus not only had 12 apostles, but he was continuing to call men into the ministry so that when he left, the church would go forward. And Hippolytus, interestingly, he does mention Luke as one of the 70. So, you know, I wouldn't bet the bank house on it, but I think it's a good possibility that Luke was there with Jesus during parts of his ministry.
Dr. Peter Scare is assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, joined us to talk about the man that the church is remembering tomorrow. And by way of remembering Luke, we remember the one of whom he wrote and the one he proclaimed, Jesus Christ. Dr. Scare, thanks for being our guest.
You're welcome, and have a great weekend.
You too. Monday on the program, we'll begin a 5-part daily series. This is a rare treat, and you should savor it, folks. A 5-part daily series with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery answering the objections of unbelievers. That's Monday on Issues, Etc. Isn't it amazing? As often as we take up the task of remembering the great saints of Scripture, or those who follow Scripture, those who faithfully confessed Christ, who lived by faith and not by sight, those who were in that great cloud of witnesses that the writer to the Hebrews tells us about that can't even be mentioned, there are so many, Luke among them. Every time we do this, we end up having our eyes directed not to these men or women themselves, but like coming upon a crowd of people who are watching a great spectacle, our eyes are directed away from the crowd of witnesses, to that which they are witnessing, to that which of which they make testimony, nothing other than Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. This is what Luke is all about. Luke is about telling that story in a careful and deliberate way, in a way that is clear that this Christ came in human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, and went to the cross willingly to lay down his life for the world, for all men, for every last sinner who ever has lived, lives, or will live. Jesus shed his blood there at the cross, lay in the tomb dead for 3 days, and rose again for each and every sinner. That includes you. That includes me. I'm Todd Wilkin. Have a great weekend. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.